The church isn't for itself. The church is for him. The church is his. He purchased it. And he purchased it for him. It's his church. It's not there for our blessing. When we come to worship God, we don't principally come for our blessing. We don't come principally to receive, though obviously we do. But we come to worship him. The church is gathered for his glory and for his worship. When it comes to worship him, the Father seeketh such who will worship him in spirit and in truth. They're gathered for his glory, for him. The church is for him. It's gathered. It's brought to bring glory unto him. Brought for him. Now let's turn again to Luke in chapter 7, for this is very much where I want to bring us to. This illustration which we've read in Luke's Gospel in chapter 7 of the woman with the alabaster box. This glorious picture of this woman that comes to the Lord Jesus, and she comes in the Pharisee's house, in Simon's house, and she comes as a sinner. And comes in such meekness and humility before her Master, before her Saviour, before the Lord Jesus. She comes unto him. And she comes in such meekness, such a lowly state. And she brings all that she's got. She brings this great, pricely alabaster box of ointment. And she brings it, and she stoops down at his feet behind him weeping, and begins to wash his feet with tears. Wipes them with the hairs of her head, kisses his feet, anoints them with the ointment. Here we have a glorious picture of humility and of worship of the Saviour. Of the Saviour who brought all things into being. Of the Saviour who created this world. Of the Saviour who created her upon this world. Of the Saviour who created all things by him and for him. Of the Saviour who created his church by him and for him. We see here a woman. A meek woman, a woman who was a sinner, a woman who loved, a woman who'd been forgiven much, a woman who loved much. And we see such worship, such bringing glory unto her Master. We see so many lessons in this picture, so many lessons for her of what the church is, what Christ has brought in his bride, the church, for him, for him. I want to tell you a few things from this picture of this woman in Luke chapter 7. And why this picture is given us. What it points us to. What it points us to in the bride of Christ and in whom she brings glory. First thing I bring your attention to here is that in this passage and in the other Gospels where it's mentioned, it's always mentioned that this is a woman. It never tells us her name. Many think it's perfectly reasonable to think that this is Mary Magdalene, that woman who Christ loved, that woman whom he forgave, that woman out of whom he cast seven devils, a wicked woman, a sinner. But her name here isn't mentioned, and it isn't mentioned for a good reason, because the Spirit here would just draw out the fact that this is a woman, a sinner, who comes under her Master, the Lord Jesus, and comes as a woman before her Master. And worships him. And the picture here, in mentioning that she's a woman, is to point us to the bride of Christ. Here we see a picture of the bride, of the church. Here in this woman is the worship, not just of one woman here in that one time, but this is a picture of the worship of Christ's church. And how this church, how this bride of Christ, how all his people come in humility before him. Come as sinners before him. Come and kneel down before him to worship and to adore him who loved the church and gave himself for it. Firstly, she sits at Jesus' feet. She knows she's nothing. And she knows that he is all and in all. She knows that he is everything. She knows that she is nothing before her Maker and her Master. We see great humility here. She knows her place before her Master. She sits at his feet. Like the picture of Ruth with Boaz in the book of Ruth, we read how Ruth went and laid at Boaz's feet, hoping that she might receive some blessing, some grace, some mercy from his hand. We saw such humility in that picture of Ruth. Again, Boaz, a picture of Christ, Ruth, his bride. Christ's people know their place before him. They know that they're nothing. And they sit at his feet. She gives her precious ointment. She takes this which is so costly to her, so much expense. She's willing to take such cost, to pay such price for his glory, because she knows that he paid the ultimate cost to save her. He paid the greatest price to save her. He paid the price of his life to save his bride. So no price is too much to pay for the bride to give back out of love for him who loved her. She was criticised for this. Others would give it to the poor. Others would take this cost. Others would take the labours. Others would say, don't exert so much labour and so much expense in such a futile thing of worshipping God. They mocked it. They said it wasn't right. Religious say, oh, don't do this. Use your time and effort. Send it to the poor. Send it to this cause. Send it to that cause. Causes which seem good, causes which seem righteous, and yet all which are other than worshipping Christ. But God's church, God's people, would rather give their all for Christ. The poor we always have with us. But Christ is all and in all. And they labour and they are spent for him. It is by him. This ointment, everything she had was given to her by him. And everything that she had that was given to her by him, she wanted to give for him. For it's all by him, and it's all for him. She uses her hair to wash his feet. Her hair, the woman's glory. She uses her woman's glory to wash the feet of him, to glorify him. She would glorify her master with that which would normally bring her glory. She puts her glory aside that she might glorify him, her Saviour. She kisses the feet of him. She kisses the Son. As we read in Psalm 2, kiss the Son lest he be angry. She knows who he is. The bride of Christ knows he is. His people know who he is. They know how glorious he is. They know how wonderful he is. They kiss him. They kiss his feet. They glorify him. She's a sinner. We've read that she's a sinner. Christ's bride, by nature, is a sinner. His people, by nature, are sinners. They're sinners. And yet this sinner comes to the Saviour, comes to the Lord Jesus. And she bows down at his feet. She's a sinner. She was a sinner. At the beginning in the garden, Satan deceived the woman Eve in the garden. It was by a woman that the deception came in, and through the woman the man was deceived, and sin entered as Adam transgressed, and sin entered the world. The woman at the beginning was deceived by Satan, who came along and whispered to her, "Hath God said?" Who brought in this doubt. And at the beginning that woman sinned and brought her husband to sin. And yet here we see another sinner, another woman. A sinner who washes the heel, who washes the feet, who washes the heel of him who would bruise Satan's head and take her sin away. When Adam and Eve sinned, when the woman had fallen, when Satan had deceived her in the garden, God promised that there would be that one, the seed of the woman, whose heel would bruise Satan's head, and whose head would bruise his heel. And here this woman, this picture of Christ's bride, washes the feet, washes the heels, that would yet bruise Satan's head, and take her sin away. Yes, she's a sinner. She suffered the contradiction of sinners. She was in the Pharisee's house, in Simon's house, and the disciples, and Simon contended against her. They looked angrily at her. They saw her as one who was shameful. They pointed out to the Saviour, "Don't you know what this woman is? A sinner. A wicked sinner. Haven't you heard her reputation? She's one of the worst." Yes, she was a sinner, and she endured the contradiction of sinners, but she washed the feet of the Saviour, who endured the cross and despised the shame, him who would suffer the contradiction of sinners for her, that she might be saved. She was a sinner. She was a sinner in the house of the Pharisee. She washed the Saviour's feet in the house of the Pharisee. She anointed his feet, knowing that he would die for her, that soon his death approached. And she, as it were, embalmed, anointed, she washed the feet of the one who would die in her place. But she did this in the house of the Pharisee, in this custodian of the law. She came into the presence of the Pharisee, the custodian of the law, him who accused her. And we see here a picture of coming into the presence of the accuser of the brethren. There is him who accuses the brethren, and who brings the law before the Lord Jesus, who brings the law before God, and says, "Don't you know what these people have done? Don't you know what this woman has done? Don't you know that she is a sinner? That she's condemned by thy law, that she's lost, that she's transgressed it in every point." And the Pharisee here, the custodian of the law, finds her out and brings the accusation. And yet here she is, knowing she's a sinner, knowing she's nothing, at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of the one who could take that accusation away, who could take that condemnation away. And she washes the feet of the one who would take that very law which was used against her, and who would nail it to his cross, and would take away its every judgment, its every condemnation, and would take it out of sight, and would take it away, and would answer its every debt and its every condemnation, and take her every sin away, and make her clean, and justify her, and make her perfect in the Lord's sight. She's a sinner, and she washes the feet of him who would save her. She washes the feet which would be pierced. She washes the feet which would be pierced by her sins. This woman, this picture of the Bride of Christ, washed the feet which would be pierced. If this is your Saviour, friends, we come to worship him whose feet would be pierced for us, whose feet would be pierced by her sins and our sins. His feet would be pierced by the sins of his bride. She washes the feet of the Saviour with her tears. She washes them with her tears. That one who would wash her with his blood, and by whose spirit she would be washed clean with the washing of water by the word. This is the one whom she worships. And at the end, Christ commends her faith. For she comes to worship him who would save her. For she'd been given faith to know that this Lord Jesus was the one who would save her. And the Lord Jesus commends her faith. He says that thy faith has saved her. Thy faith has brought thee peace. For she, the Bride of Christ, was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless she lives. Yet not her, but Christ lives in her. And the life which she now lives in the flesh, she lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved her and gave himself for her. He loved her and gave himself for her, that she might finally, that we might finally, if we're in Christ, enter into that new heavens and that new earth to come, which he will create, which he creates. When this earth is destroyed and taken away, which he creates, when this earth is taken away and destroyed with fervent heat, when he brings in that new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where all will be to his glory. This is what he brings in for his people. And he does it by him and for him for his glory. And this is whom the bride worships. This is whom we worship. Have you heard of him? Is this whom you worship? Do you bow down at his feet? Do you wash his feet with your tears? Do you know him? Is yours, him who created all things for his glory, by him and for him. Amen.